Thank you for this gathering of your Shuna. Father, it is like being together, even though we may not have met each other. Father, speak to us tonight or this morning for some of us. We will know, oh Father, what you want to instruct us, what you want to reprove or to correct. Father, because, oh Lord, we want to be prepared and ready because we know you are coming very soon. Thank you, oh Lord. May you use Bernard to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I think of you all in Malaysia, in the different areas and different places.
Today, Malaysia got earthquake.
Yeah.
Really?
Yes. First time, Johor.
4.4 on the Richter scale. Everybody needs a bit of shaking, right? Yeah. Out of our comfort zone, yeah?
Yes, never happened before.
Yeah.
Really? Yeah. Had a couple of light shakes here and there.
Right.
All right. I mean,
even here in England, there has been known to be some shakings. I'm not sure what number on the Richter scale, but I know it's happened. But that's what the Lord said would happen, isn't it? That there would be an increase of these things. He said so. He said so. It's remarkable. And now, here we are again, and I'm seeking to take up this immense subject of the people of God and today I gave the title, I think, The People, The Plan, The Purpose of God. I think it was The People and The Plan and The Purpose of God. And so I'm going to carry on, and I really want to get into the book of the Revelation at some point on this little series, so that we can somehow really get an understanding or an increased understanding, I hope, of really what God is doing, what he's really doing with the whole processes of history. Very important, because I'm so aware how the enemy is, the devil is, he is absolutely set against the purpose of God, the plan of God, what God is really doing, and by any mechanism that he can, to veil it, to confuse the hearts of God's people, to detract them, to swing them away to other things, anything at all, so that they do not come to understand their destiny, the people of God, who they are, their identity. Anything he can do to blur that, what is the church? What is God doing? What was he doing in the Old Testament? What was he doing through his son? What is he doing in these days? Where is it all leading? And of course, this is why you have to take in the whole 66 books of the Bible. You know, the Bible is a library of books, which has been remarkably preserved. 66 books written by 40 different authors, Did you know that? 40 authors and 66 books. So obviously Paul the Apostle wrote a number of the letters. John wrote several. Solomon in the Old Testament wrote several books. You know that Moses wrote. So you get an idea. There's 40 authors. And these were all men of God who wrote at his leading, so that you have this tremendous word, don't you, in the letter of Peter. So if you go into, as a beginning, in the first epistle of Peter, and you know that it's the second epistle. Well, let's look at the first epistle. It comes, Peter has a consciousness of this. So first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and Peter is writing about what he calls salvation. He's talking about salvation. So that's Peter's subject. And he mentions the word salvation. If you look at verse 5, we are by God's power guarded, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's, because if I was to use the word salvation to many Christians in many churches in Malaysia or the United States, immediately they would think of personal salvation. You know, oh, Jesus saved me, I'm going to heaven. He spoke to me, I'm going to heaven when I die. That's all they think about. That's all they think about. And that would be true if you were to ask around in your church in Kuching or Selangor or wherever, or over there in Canada. You know, that's the extent of the understanding of what salvation means. Now, Peter says that this is the salvation. So back again to verse 5. By God's power, we are being kept, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Apparently, there's this is way, way, way beyond personal salvation. What God is doing in your life, what God is doing in my life, it's way beyond that. It's something that is going to be revealed in the last time. And apparently, an understanding of this, verse 6, will help you rejoice. It'll help you rejoice. So if you understand what God is doing in his overall plan, his overall purpose, what he's about, it will help you rejoice, verse 6, though now, for a little time, you may have to suffer various trials. You may have to suffer at the moment. Now he's writing. You know who Paul Peter is writing to? He is writing to lots of people that are scattered all over the place. He calls them exiles, back in verse 1. Calls them exiles. They're people who do not belong. They do not belong in their nations. So some of them would have been in Rome. Some of them would have been in Ephesus. Some of them would have been here, there, everywhere. All over the then known world, in the Mediterranean area, there were these ones that are people who don't belong. Calls them exiles. They are not. So in other words, they are a unique people. They don't know one another. Many of them don't know one another. Must have been hundreds of them, some of them in Cyprus, some of them in Greece, some of them in the Italian peninsula, some in Jerusalem, some in Caesarea. They don't know one another face to face, but they are all a particularly unique people. And what has happened to them, of course, is it says in verse 2 of chapter 1 that they've been chosen and they've been destined. So immediately Peter is thinking, he employs the use of the word destiny, which suggests purpose. It suggests you're going somewhere. It suggests that this isn't just personal, but that to all these people, they are participating in a unique family, a unique. Now, I know that theoretically we sort of understand, we get a bit of an idea of this, but we always drift back, unfortunately, and so much, you know, I caught a little bit of Joel Osteen's wife speaking about God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to be happy, you know. And that's all it's about. That's his great purpose, just wants you to be happy. She's quite wrong, of course. Quite wrong, and she's typical of many of the female pastors that are around, especially in the United States, you know, breaking the word of God by so doing. Anyway, that's another subject. But you can see that God has a purpose, a destiny, for all these ones that are scattered around, who are rejoicing in the ultimate purpose of God, rejoicing in the salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time, that though for a while you're having to suffer various trials, so that and the reason for the trials, he says in verse 7, is so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable, is tested by fire, that it may redound to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apparently, everything is moving toward a time where there's going to be a full and wonderful salvation in the last time, and it's going to involve the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of he's going to appear, he's going to be seen, he is going to come. And at this present time, without having seen him, verse 8, we love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. Isn't that amazing? You know, you haven't seen him. You're going through some attacks. You're apparently living out these days of your lives in the midst of opposition. You're living out your life in the days when you're living in an alien world. But you're loving him. You're believing in him. I hope that you'll notice the way Peter is quite sure of this. And I would like to ask you, for instance, whether you could say to me that in these latter days of your lives, though your bodies are getting wearier, though you haven't got the strength you have, though you may not have the fellowship with other people that once you knew in earlier days where there was a tremendous blessing upon you, is it true that you love him and you believe in him and you rejoice in him more than you ever have done? That should be our testimony. So all of the opposition that we've had to face, all the negativity that we've had to pass through has not knocked us away. Apparently, we are a people in whom the Lord has done a work, and such a work that we persevere. The perseverance of the saints, which is one of those great themes. And it needs, so we didn't fall away to never rise again. He lifted us up. We learned by our mistakes. Even our failures were turned unto good in the hands of the Lord. And we're rejoicing with unutterable and exalted joy, a peculiar joy that is unutterable. I hope that you notice these words. Might not exactly say that word unutterable, but you see where you cannot express this holy optimism and gladness that is in your heart. And so the outcome of all this, verse 9, the outcome of your faith, the result of this, is the salvation of your soul. This salvation of your soul. Now he gets to something that is utterly personal to you. So isn't it a lovely thing to think of what we were discussing a little earlier before we started the actual Zoom meeting bit and having to listen to me while we were sharing together. Doreen was saying about the passing of her brother, the end of an era, but she gave expression to that she hasn't got a soul that is sunk in sadness. She's got a soul that's being saved in the midst. And Doreen is an older lady among us, and a number of us are, but our souls are not sunk. We're not having to find false joys. You realize that the souls of so many of the people around you, they try and find some compensation for their sad, sad, sinful souls by drinking, by drugs, by music, by all sorts, making money. And all of that is a compensatory mechanism in their lives to avoid the reality of facing the great silence in the deeps of their souls, where they're empty, where they're sad, where they're miserable, where they're out of synchronization. You know, isn't it a remarkable thing to think in those kinds of ways and to realize that we are the people of God? So I'm emphasizing people, God's people in the midst of other people who have not the things of purpose and destiny, and they have shut God out of their lives, so they spend their time constructing their own satisfactions. It's just like Adam and Eve, you know, all the constructs with which Adam and Eve, they constructed garments of fig leaves, sewed them together. They were creative. They took things that were around them, those great big leaves that come on fig trees, and they constructed them to cover their nakedness because they felt guilty. Anything to cover their guilt. And you know what happens to fig leaves when they're cut off, and any leaf for a tree, they will wither, and so their garments would have split, cover and revealing their nakedness again. And so man has done this. So I'm saying all this that we might understand two types of people, right the way from the beginning of the scripture, two types of people. Those who know God, those who are hearing the call of God, those who are responding to God, those who say, we don't want God. We don't want God. And if you look at verse 10 now, we'll get to that, where he says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So here you've taken back to the Old Testament. Apparently, there are all these prophets, and you've read some of them, and it's not just the prophetic books. It's not just, the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, but right from the book of Genesis, you know, there's the prophetic coming through. The Spirit of Christ was speaking. This is Peter's understanding. And he was saying, the Spirit of Christ was saying in the hearts of many, many men and women, he was saying, there's salvation coming. There's salvation coming. There's a purpose. Everything is moving toward a perfect end, a completion. God is moving. He hasn't taken his hand off his creation. And so right from the beginning, and you may remember this, with even in the Garden of Eden, where God seems to speak and does speak prophetically that tremendous word of promise indirectly to the woman, you're going to have a seed. And the seed is going to bruise the serpent's head. Though in the process of doing that, the serpent will bruise his heel. He will be hurt. He will suffer. And we know, of course, because we're at this end of everything. We're 6,000 years later and more. And we know the whole story. We think we do. You know, but she hoped. She hoped. She thought, of course, that her firstborn child was going to be the promised seed. That's why she called him Cain, which means I've got the seed, I've got the man, I've got the one who's the answer, I've got the one who's been promised. And we know the sad history that from her womb came these two types of men. And we, I think, have spoken about this a little bit in detail before. You know, but from that time, so you begin to go into the book of Genesis and you begin to open it up and you find two peoples. Those who are the people of God. And, you know, if I was to take you into something that Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, it might help that Jesus understood. This is how he saw things. This is how he saw things. And, you know, and I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. And has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now they were saying, we're religious, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus points out to them quite clearly, they have a God hate in them. And that God hate that they've given reign to shows that they're not the people of God. They are the people of the wicked one. And then, you know, I go over and I want to take you now into the first epistle of John. So this is John writing, and I want to take you into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, one John chapter 3, and he says this, verse 10, I'm just going to read verse 10. "By this it may be seen who are the children of God and the children of the devil." Right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, you will find this children of God, children of the devil. It will seem to be that we are constantly reminded of this from the Old Testament. You have Cain, you got Abel. They're very different. They're very different men. And then you've got, you might remember, Ishmael, and you've got Isaac. And you go on a little further, and you have Jacob, and you have Esau. And so it seems as though the Lord is laying down from the beginning in the scriptures, when Cain killed Abel, there was Seth. You might remember him. And you might remember that from Seth came, it seems, a godly line. Some people think the godly line came. And that from Cain came an ungodly line. And so there were two types of people, and some people believe, I don't say I do, that somehow there was an intermingling of these two lines, the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, the daughters of Cain. And there was a manifestation of ungodliness that was so terrible that the flood had to come along. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? So you find that as you begin to see the prophetic truth coming through, very slowly but surely you have this divide coming. This divide. And then, of course, you have the way that God comes and separates Abraham. So after the flood and all that is over, and so God preserves a godly line through the seed of Abraham. Those who love God, those who follow God, those who want to go after God, those who are listening to God, those who are receiving, and God separates them. God, as we know, he gives his covenant to them. And so we see that this constant thing, and then you get into the book of Psalms, which is one of the books. And I may have said this to you before, but we go into Psalm 1. And we find that there are two types of men. And this is so important for us. Right there in Psalm number 1, that set up one of the keys to reading the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man. And then verse 4. The wicked are not so. So you have three verses. Blessed is the man. And then you have three verses, 4, 5, and 6. The wicked are not like this man. The wicked are not like this man. What's this man like? What's this godly man like? What's this? What are his characteristics? And I hope that you will notice, it doesn't say, blessed is the woman. You know, it says, blessed is the man. And so much is dependent upon men being like this. Blessed is the man. What's his characteristics? He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands, that is, just standing there, putting himself in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. These are important words. Walk, stand, sit. These are important words. His attitude is not cynical. He's not a scoffer. not a scoffer. He doesn't put himself in the way of sin. He doesn't put himself in the way of sin. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. We're going to have a look at this word counsel in a minute. It comes because he's interested in the counsels of God. When he begins to hear them, he begins to hear that God has a counsel. I was talking about this earlier, though I didn't use the word. God's counsel, his plan, his purpose, his counsels, what he's doing. What's he like? Verse 2. First, where is his delight? What does he... He loves righteousness. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he think about? You know, what is his meditation? Is he someone, do you know the great Saint Augustine? He said one of his words of counsel to people was this: turn away from all the noise, turn away from all the din and all the voices that are round about you, and go deep within to the place of inward silence, when you will begin to hear God. You'll begin to hear God. You'll begin to hear God. And I know that that's true. Where you turn away, where meditation, where you turn away, his meditation on his law, he meditates. The result of this kind of life, this kind of slowing down, this kind of attentiveness, you know, don't bypass these things, because some of you, especially in the Malaysian churches, the American churches, do you know, I happen to know, this was said to me about a leader in a church. It was said he hates silence. He can't be still. That's a terrible thing to be said about a leader. It's a terrible thing. He can't allow 15 seconds of silence in a meeting. He can't do it. He's got to start off another song. He's got to have music in the background. He's got to do this. He's got to do that. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. No wonder that particular church is like a machine. Just an organization that might for a while run like clockwork. But the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates, you know, enters into the silent place and quietness of his own heart. What does he become like? A tree planted by streams of water. Planted by streams of water. Yields its fruit in its season. Amen. Things come in their season, brethren. You know what they call evangelism nowadays, which is something mechanistic and taught systematically. Fruit comes in its season. Fruit comes in its season. You know, an evangelistic thrust comes in its season. You know, it's not mechanisms. You see, but men who don't wait on God know nothing about that. They'll just organize the church and organize people. Do this, do that, and do the other. Yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. in all that he does, he prospers. And then there's this other kind of man, the wicked and not so. I won't go into all that. But, they get driven away. They're there today and gone tomorrow. That's it. So that is the opening psalm that will lead you through all the other psalms, 150 psalms, and you will find that there's these two kinds of people. So I go now into the Proverbs book, which follows on from Psalms. And you know the Proverbs book is characterized similarly, by two kinds. He doesn't call them the wicked, and he calls them the fool, the foolish man, the scoffers, the simple ones. So this is Proverbs chapter 1. So right from the beginning in Proverbs chapter 1, you're going to meet this distinction of two kinds of men. The Proverbs of Solomon, this is how it begins, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Isn't that incredible? The wise man also may hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise. So straight away, you've got these people called fools who somehow don't want to listen to anything. They seem to be a people that are intent on their own minds and will and purposes and zeals. The purpose of God is of no interest to them. In fact, if they can get rid of God, all the better, because accountability to him they've got rid of as well. And so they despise wisdom and instruction. And then he comes to the son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Reject not your mother's teaching. Verse 10. If, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, straight away you are plunged in to two types of people. Now begin to think of this when you think of your grandchildren, some of you, and perhaps your own children in their day. When sinners came and enticed them, when they began to reject, they didn't want to listen to the father's instruction or the mother's teaching. They didn't follow a godly path. They rejected it. They scoffed at it. And then maybe your son, the sinners came his way. Your daughter, the sinners came her way. Come with us. Come with us. Come with us. And your son, your daughter, became a fool. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Amazing, isn't it? So you find your way into the book of Proverbs, and you find this same division. Wisdom cries in the streets, verse 20, aloud in the streets, in the markets. She raises her voice on the top of the walls. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. Amazing, isn't it? Give heed to my reproof. And you may go through the Proverbs book and you will find these two channels, these two lines. Now, if I can switch my thought just for a moment. Last night, some of us men were together on another Zoom, just men. And we were discussing and or sharing and praying and a little bit. And one of the brothers said, I can see, I just felt that I wanted to say this, that I saw a river, a big river. And it was flowing. The river was flowing. And he said, but it seemed to be made up of two separate kinds of river. And it was flowing in one, but didn't really belong. One part of it didn't really belong to the other part. So there's the two things. And he said, and then as I watched, there was a man who was standing in the river, and he had one foot in each part of the river. There was part of the river that was flowing in a certain way, part of it that was flowing in another way. And he had a foot in each part. And he brought this out to us all, and he said, I don't really know what it means. I don't really know what it means. And of course, I was listening to him saying that, and I knew I was going to speak on a certain subject. And you know, what he saw in that vision was exactly what I was going to speak on. I was going to speak on the river that's flowing in the churches. I wasn't going to put it in those terms. That, you know, what is flowing in the churches of today is not one single river, but it has two separate streams flowing into it. And I was going to put it in these sorts of terms, that the one stream that is flowing, the true stream, is the stream of those who really belong to God. Those who really will do God's way, do things God's way, those who will truly live a dependent life, not using all sorts of worldly mechanisms. The other river is where well-intentioned people, and sometimes not so well-intentioned, are flowing in the stream of the church with the energies of the flesh, the energies of the mind, the energies of their own selfish esteem, their own ideas, coming through and defiling, and many people in the church have got their foot, many pastors have got their feet in both parts. But the day is going to come when these two will divide, and those who will live in the wisdom and the counsels of God will be separated from those that will just pursue church as a business, church as a schema, church as a methodology, church as this, that, and the other. So all the way through Scripture, you've got this. Two lines, two types. Like the psalm began, a certain kind of man who's meditating, who's in the mind of the Lord, and others who are the wicked. So even in the church, it's encroached upon it. Now, with this in mind, I want you to go with me and into Ephesians and keep this, all these things. I'm going slow. I hope I'm wanting to use different scriptures to bring this home to us more and more. So I'm in the Ephesian letter. And Paul is writing, and in the first chapter, verses that you and I will know very, very well. And Paul is going to talk about the plan. Verse 10. Plan. He's going to use the word plan. In verse 9, he's going to use the word purpose. Do you see that in verse 9? Purpose. Plan. And he's going to say this. He's going to use the word destiny in verse 5. Destiny. And in verse 5 again, he's going to use the word purpose. Again, the purpose of his will. So the whole atmosphere, and he's going to use another important word. And it's in verse 9, mystery. Mystery of his will. Mystery of his will, which is according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ. You only begin to see clearly what God is doing when you see Christ. He set forth his mystery of his purpose in Christ. You begin to see. So everything that I've said up to now from the Old Testament is indicators, hints. That's what it is. But then the purpose begins to become clarified in Christ. He set it forth in Christ. So let's read these lovely verses down. Beginning at verse 3, where he says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, not in Moses. That was a blessing, to be in Moses, to be one of Moses. That was good, but who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, isn't it? There's something focusing for us all here in Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. In Moses? No. A few spiritual blessings, but lots of material blessings. You, dear ones in Malaysia, thinking and listening to this? Or have you been trapped by the error that I hate, that is preached by so many American preachers and some Chinese, that talk about material prosperity? Material prosperity. No, 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 no. In Christ, material prosperity, 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 it is an error. It is a bringing forth into these days of something that was part of the material blessings that was promised to the Old Testament people that God brought out of Egypt, called the Jew, Israel, and he promised them material prosperity, the promised land, and so on. And, you know, in Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Have you thought about the spiritual blessings of a new heart and a new mind? The spiritual blessing of sonship. He's going to tell you about some of these spiritual blessings. Here is one of them. These spiritual blessings. I'll just mention this one. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood, not sheep's blood, not lamb's blood, not ox's blood, not cow's blood, not any other blood, not goat's blood, but redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Total forgiveness where you don't have to keep running back every year to kill another goat. You don't have to slip back into sin. See, the Lord has been doing a whole new covenant through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Father had purposed this, that there should be a forgiven people, that there should be a people that are redeemed through his blood. Spiritual blessings. And here's a spiritual blessing that is incredible in verse 4, that we should be holy. What is this where some people are forever bewailing, still sin conscious, and aren't walking in holiness day by day before the Lord, rejoicing so that if they sin, not when they sin, if they sin, they have an advocate with the Father. The majority of Christians in the churches today, alas, alas, are more like the Old Testament people. They've never come into Christ. They're still of Moses, where they live their lives, when I sin, when I sin, when I sin, I'll probably sin tomorrow. I can go to Jesus. When I sin next week, when this, when that, when the other, when I sin. Whereas you understand that the Lord Jesus has done that. God has worked, the Father has blessed us with such spiritual blessings. This is the people of God I'm talking about. They're different, they're holy, and that they should be before him in love. Am I right that this is what it says? Before him, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love. We don't know how to put that, you know, in the Greek. That we should be before him in love. Destined. This is the people of God. This is a whole new people. Paul is going to unfold this for us in a matter of detail. And beloved, get this very clearly. He's going to develop it tremendously in the second chapter. He's going to tell us that this new people, this new man that's in Christ Jesus, we might as well switch over to chapter 2 at this point, that this new man is not a Jewish man. He's not Israeli. Neither is he Gentile. He's entirely new. He's made in himself, verse 15, chapter 2, he has abolished in his flesh, Jesus has done this, the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So making peace. Amen. Amen, my brethren. Amen. So making peace. Christ did this 2,000 years ago, where he tore down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile. Where he tore it down to make peace, to make one new man who's neither a Jewish man nor a Gentile man, not an English man, not an American man, not a Russian man, one new man. Death to Russianism, death to Americanism, death to Englishism, death to Chineseism. I mean it. This is the people of God. They're one new man. They're one new man in Christ Jesus. They breathe one breath. They breathe one spirit. They are born of one spirit. Making peace. This is a miracle. Here we are together. You will not be Chinese in glory. You will not be Canadian in glory. I will not be what I am, whatever that is, in glory. One new man in Christ Jesus. We should let out a great hallelujah, because all these things make for division. Ukraine, Russia, that's the wicked. That's the wicked mind, the wicked mind. That's the mind of the wicked who know nothing of Christ. And some of the believers, alas, haven't been loosed yet from their nationalism and their crazy patriotism. The believers should be loosed in Christ Jesus to where we're one body, one human. Reconcile us all to God, both to God, in and making peace. I love it, you know. Do you know, I'm sad to say this about division that's in the churches, the charismatic churches today, some of the fellowships that I know, the division that's come is that people get all head up and argue with one another about Jew and Gentile. You know, about the, you know, the Jew, it's one new man, my brethren. This is Paul, this is the revelation. There's one people. There's one people. Glory to God. Jesus died for this. It says so. He's reconciled both unto God in one body through the cross. Does your Bible say that? Through the cross. Through the cross. Through the cross. What a way for God. He got hold of the enmity. He got hold of all of the angry Mao Zedongs, well, those who would follow him, or those who would follow Putin, those who would follow and rejoice in their race and rejoice in their education and rejoice in their pride of this and that and the other and the other and the other and the other and the other. And he took it all into himself and he took it to the cross, blessed cross. He slaughtered it. He took it to death, the sinful, corrupt. We don't know enough about this. We don't realize. This is a great mystery, what God was doing in Christ. He was wanting to take away all the enmity. All the enmity. You know as well as I do. Black Africa. The Hutus. Have you heard of them? Rwanda. The Tutsis. The genocide. The tribal divisions. Back in the 90s, it was awful. Bloodshed, millions. Millions. Killing one another. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, killing one another. Because they didn't know this great power of grace that Jesus died, and hallelujah, some did not kill one another. Some stood together across their tribal barriers. They forgot them all. That was all gone. It's all past. No, we're brethren in Christ. We are the people of God. We are the people of God. We live by another spirit. We live by another mind. We live with the people of God. We're not the Jewish people of God. We're not the Gentile people of God. We're not the American people of God. We're not the English people of God. We're the people of God. We're not the Chinese people of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To make in the place of two, one new man. Hallelujah. And we both have access to the Father in one spirit. That's what it says in verse 18 of chapter 2. Look at it very carefully. This is the everlasting truth of God. This took the supreme act of God in power. In raising his son from the dead, he did not raise. He raised a new man. He raised a new man. He raised you and me. He raised you into a new life. He raised you into a life of fellowship in that new man. He raised you into a life of sublime peacefulness in that new man. He raised you into a sharing of the destiny for which you were always created, chosen before the foundation of the world. So we go into the third chapter, and Paul is going to say a little more about this, about the people of God. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me. Now, I don't know how much of what I've said to date this evening or this afternoon for me is a mystery to you. I hope it's not. Paul says the mystery of what God was really doing, this great purpose, this plan, was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. So he's already said something about it. So let's go back into what he said in chapter 1. What was it he said about the mystery in verse 9? So go back. So he's using the word mystery in verse 3 of chapter 3, and he's using the word mystery in verse 9 of chapter 1. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So everything's moving toward the fullness of time. Remember where we started with Peter? Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you've got the fullness of time. Fullness of time. What's this great plan? This mysterious plan. Second half of verse 10, chapter 1. To unite all things in him. Things in heaven. Things on earth. In him. According to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Ghost, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, that's a bit of a mouthful, to say the least. That's a bit of a mouthful. So, in him, who accomplishes all things, gathering everything together into one in Christ. That's the mystery of his purpose. Gathering you, gathering me, gathering those who were far off, gathering those that were near, gathering those who believed first, gathering those who believed second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth. Gathering us all together into one. The Spirit of God sealing us into this. Haven't you felt this? Do you sense this? Even as I'm attempting to expound this to us, do you feel that you're part of something utterly immense in Christ? So incredibly large that it flies above all of the natural divisions and squabbles. And, you know, you've only got to have a few minutes of quietness in the presence of the Lord if you have been in a squabble or something like that. And if you let him, he will quieten your heart down to the wonder of things where it says, so what about all that what they're squabbling about? So what? Doesn't matter. Everything is one in Christ. Unite all things together in Christ, things in heaven, things in earth, and end. Oh, what a day. You know, I look at the news, of course, a little bit, not too much. But I look at it with little hope. You know, trying to bring peace between Democrat and Republican. Dream on. Between Ukrainian and Russian. Dream on. Between China and America. Dream on. Dream on. The efforts of men to bring peace. Dream on. You know, striving for something that has already been given by God in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's already been given. It's already been given. Peace has been given in Christ Jesus the Lord. Turn to him, O Chinese. Turn to him, O American. And you will have peace with one another in Christ, united, you see. Tension between heaven and earth, eh? Tension between heaven and earth. In our lives, things heavenly and things earthly, united. See, this is the mystery. And this is what Paul is writing about, that he should the purpose and the plan of God is to show this forth. And so I go back into chapter 3 ever so quickly. And I read this. This mystery was made known to me, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, by revelation, as I've written briefly. So Paul didn't learn this at seminary. Neither will you. Neither will I. It has to come as a profound revelation. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Same body. There is no Israel body. There's one body. Gentiles have been added and made fellow heirs, members of the same body. Whose body? Whose body? Who did Abraham rejoice to see his day? It's Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's right, my day. Abraham in mystery saw Jesus. He saw. Isn't it to Abraham that was promised before Abraham was a Jew? Wasn't it promised that he was going to be so wonderful, really, that of many nations, many peoples? This gospel is the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So much more has been done in Christ than we can search out. Unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan. Here we go again. We're back on the plan. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here it comes, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Through the church, eh? Through the church, through his people. How incredible that this is the mystery that was hidden, that was not revealed. It was hidden, but it is now revealed to apostles and prophets that there's one new people, and that these one people are one body in Christ, and that they're not segregated into this and that group and the other group and the other group and so on. They are of one. And that so God displays the mystery of his will before angelic beings, principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And all this, verse 11, was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through faith in him. So don't be troubled about my sufferings. Paul gets to that. So why not be troubled about being suffering? Because you can see this wonderful mystery is being worked out, being challenged. The people of God are being challenged. The mystery of God, what he's doing, is being challenged. Being challenged by the wicked one. being challenged by the wicked one's people, being challenged by the other people that are in the world, that this mystery that was hidden, how God is making in Christ, he's just displaying the wonder of his salvation. Just think about this a while, will you? Just realize that this is so much bigger than SIBKL. So much bigger. Or whatever denomination you like to say. So much bigger than our little fellowship that I'm part of here in Devon when we're home. So much bigger than all the squabbles and all the fights and all the arguments and all. It's all about Christ. It's all about an incredible unity being worked out. Apparently a people that are of a completely different order. A love people. A holy people. You know, what shall we call these people? Shall we give them a name? Are we given a name? I mean, Paul ought to have told us who we are, our identity. These things are becoming clearer to us. Who are we? Who are you? Well, he's given us a name. He didn't give it to us. The Father gave it to Paul. He understood it. You'll find it back in chapter 1. He says that this is it. This is it. He chose us in him. So I'm back in chapter 1. And verse 5, he destined us in love to be his sons. That's it. That's the title. That's the name. That's who we are. That's our identity. Sons. His sons. Sons in the Son. Sons according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. I'll tell you, God will be glorified. The praise of his glory. He will be glorified in the world when the church stops being the church and starts being the sons. When the church stops being SIBKL or, I don't know, I'm sorry to use a name like that. I'm sorry. But I'm trying to bring home a point. When the world sees the sons living as sons, not following their own little denominational endeavours, trying to turn Malaysia upside down, live as sons, will you? Stop trying to turn America upside down for Jesus. Live as sons. Love one another. Be a holy people. So that it may be seen that you're not a Chinese, you're not a this or that or the other or the other or the other or the other. But these barriers have been broken down in Christ Jesus. There's a mystery here that we're talking about. Something. I'm not being insulting to anybody's race. I'm just putting everything that so figures largely in our thinking, I'm putting it into the perspective of the eternal purpose of God. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to put your own personal salvation into the perspective of the great mystery, of the great salvation that one day, and this will all come into clarity when we get into the Revelation book, when we begin to look at detail in the Revelation book, and we'll see that all these ends are brought together. All in the Revelation book, and the Revelation book gives us perspective, delivers us from our little tiny perspective that puts ourselves so important, that grows us up. We're sons of God. God is being seen in his Son. You will know that the wonderful reality of what God is like. You know, it says about Jesus, doesn't it? So I'm swinging you over and I'm going to draw to an end shortly. But I'll swing you over into the book of Hebrews. And I'll take you into the first chapter of the Hebrews book. And isn't it lovely how, you know, I hope that you will know that in the Hebrews book there is no mention of earthly lands. To the Hebrews, the Jews, no mention. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. That's it. In these last days. He's not speaking servants, 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 servants. He's not saying apostles, 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 apostles. He's not saying prophets, prophets, prophets. He's not saying slaves of God, slaves of God. He's saying son. In these last days, he's saying son. Son. He's spoken, in fact, the Greek says he has spoken to us, son. Not in a son, just son. What's God saying? Son, son. Amen. Father is saying, son. He's appointed him the heir of all things. Well, however, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth worth anything if there aren't first sons to administer it. How, you know, to, you know, all the, you know, the new creatures, the new animals, the new heavens, the new earth. However, is that going to come to pass? What's the use unless there are those multitude of sons that he has begotten through his son who will administer the new heavens and the new earth? Hallelujah. You know, this son, he has appointed him the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So he works through him. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. That's it. That's the calling of a son. That's what the church is supposed to be through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons in the Son. Reflecting, he reflects the glory of God. He reflects the glory of God. God is showing forth his wisdom through his sons, through his church. He bears, this Lord Jesus bears the very stamp of his nature. Amen. Amen. Very stamp of his nature. That's so important. So vital. Are you stamped with his nature? Stamped with his nature. You're a son of God. sons. Put your sword away, Peter. It's enough. You just acted like a servant. When you took off Malchus's ear and you cut off his ear, you were just behaving like an Old Testament servant. That's all you were. You weren't behaving like a son. Sons overcome by weakness. Sons overcome by bearing the cross in the midst of things. Sons, they win. They overcome by bearing their testimony. This is where we begin to lead into the revelation. Bear the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. This is how they overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know that in those incredible days, when the Roman emperors, some of them, so hated God and just wanted to placate the people, the evil people, the worldly people that wanted bread and circuses round about them. And they took joy in throwing the Christians to the wild beasts. You've heard about that, haven't you? Did you know that sometimes, as those people sang in their weakness and stood there, did you know that sometimes they couldn't make the wild beasts eat and devour the Christians? The wild beasts would come to them and be still. And some of you, I think, I don't know if there's anyone on here from Indian descent, but you will know the stories of Sadhu Sundar Singh, that holy man in the Old Test, in the days of the 20th century. In India, Sadhu Sundar Singh, and he was seen sometimes sitting in the jungle, quietly, in the moonlight, and the wild beasts coming and sitting there. Well documented occasions when this happened. And it was documented. See, they overcame by weakness, those lovely people in days of old. You understand, this is, you know, that's why when you get into the book of the Revelation, you're going to discover that the battle's heating up so terribly in the latter days, and so that the people of evil and in evil intent, spurred on by the devil, begin to manifest themselves as Babylon, as beast, as false prophet, as the dragon manifests himself and the enmity increases, you know, and the people of God, how are they going to overcome? They love not their lives unto death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. This is who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I don't do that. I don't sin that way. I don't betray my brothers and sisters. You want me to do this, you want me to do that. You want me to deny my Lord. I can't do that. Great is he who's in you, will enable you for this. This is what we shall begin to discover in the book of the Revelation. We'll begin to discover the sons, living as sons in the midst and being perfected by the very enmity that's coming against them. This is what we'll discover in the Revelation book. It'll all come together. All the pieces and all the different threads of the tapestry that we have been passing through in Psalms and Proverbs and Old Testament and into the explicit mystery of which Paul writes and Peter told us things. It'll come into complete clarity in the Revelation book. You're not to divide the Revelation book up into a million pieces. It basically has one lesson, and that is this, that the people of God, through Jesus Christ the Saviour, shall show forth the mystery of his great purpose, and the powers in the heavens shall behold the glory of the Lord in the church, that they should be one Father, he is so, and the end days shall the prayer of Jesus in John 17 be answered, that they should be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, so they should be one in us. Hallelujah. That's what he prayed. It shall be answered in the last days. Amen. Now I've finished BB for today, so I can't see quite where you've gone. Oh, there you are. You're in the mystery of faith still. But there she is. Amen. Amen. So, big story.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Father, we are so glad mm-hmm. about this great story. Mm-hmm. It isn't fictional, but all your 40 writers that you moved to write the 66 books, mm-hmm. they all move together. The threads are there. We're trying to see them in the whole tapestry. Mm-hmm. Will you lead us on, Lord, so that we begin to see more clearly and more clearly, so that we know who we are, our identity. This helps me to understand my identity, why I'm not loved, and why when I stand for you and live for you and walk with you, why I'm rejected. Helps me to understand why some people who are, well, kind of half-hearted in the midst of the world, even people in the world, why they're ready to listen, because there's something in them that seeks for eternal things, that seeks for reality and meaning, and so I become relevant to them. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, we do praise you. Mm-hmm. We do praise you that you're... open our eyes. It's a mystery, Lord. It's gradually coming clear to us. Give us humble hearts. Let us all in humility say to you, O Lord, teach me, open my eyes, open my understanding, so that I might know what you called me into and who I am, so that I may realize that I'm not called to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a this or that. I'm called to be one of your sons. Indeed, same nature, same mind, same thought. Glorious Lord, so I pray, so we pray for one another together in this little Zoom time. And we give you glory, Lord. Help us to see. Lord, help us not to be confounded and confused by our own lack of understanding. Would you set us free, Lord, from wrestling mentally to try and grasp things? Will you grant to us the grace, Lord, to say, well, I see the outline, I see what you're doing, Lord, and I say, yes, I don't understand the detail, But yeah. I say, yes, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I know I'm in your body. I know that your spirit has come to me and is in me. I know that I'm one of your sons. Help me to grow up in all the ways of sonship. Help me not to fight against the, if needs be, in some manifold temptation or trial or whatever, but knowing that it all works together for good, Lord, to perfect us in this way so that your glory is seen through us in the little world in which we are living out these days of our lives. Amen, Lord. Amen. We pray. We pray. Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Father.
Ken, would you like to pray, Ken?
Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you.
Somehow the word amen means more to me each day. When I hear the truth and when it, my heart is opened up to reveal the truth that you've put there, Lord, I just say amen, Lord. And the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, comes to mind, Lord. And, oh, Lord, what to say, Lord, but may we be those who have our eyes turned to you. Each day, Lord, that some might come and say, what are you looking at? Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, we look to you, Lord, each day, Lord. Strengthen our resolve, Lord. Let us see, Lord, that great love, Lord, with which you love us, Lord, and know it more and more for you, but for each other. Let it pour out of us.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for these times, these days, these words of truth, Lord, that echo and ring and click and spark in me, Lord, a desire to want to know you more. I want to be like my Father. I don't know how another way to put it, Lord, but
amen.
I trust you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
Mm-hmm.